The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Last night, the Republican presidential candidates met in Cleveland, Ohio for their first debate. And with only 458 days left until Election Day, you can see why this was such a huge event. Fox News, the cable news network that hosted the debate, was very protective of its footage and sound bites after the debate. Because they were going to have their own commentators, of course, all through the night, all through today, to discuss who won. And all the while, it's a huge, huge ratings bonanza for that network. There is your winner, Fox News. 458 days left until the election. There's 17 Republicans running for president, 16 men and one woman who firmly believe that they have what it takes to turn things around in the United States. And this was the first of 9 Republican debates. I'm not sure how many they'll have on the other side with the Democrats. But then as it's whittled down to the 2 nominees, you'll have probably 3 or 4 debates next year around this time. It's a whole lot to squeeze in over the next 458 days. 458 days from now, after billions of dollars are spent, we can find out, finally, who the next president of the United States will be. Well, really, in all seriousness, if you look at what some of the prophecies say about leadership in these latter days for the end-time descendants of ancient Israel, Isaiah 3 in particular talks about children being our princes. It talks about babes ruling over us. Our nations, in other words, are falling apart at the same time that we're being led by weak and childish leaders. It's a deadly combination. All the problems that you see spilling into the streets of America and childish leaders at the top. Isaiah 3 and verse 5 says, "And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother," verse 6 says, "his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, be you our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand." Well, you've got attire on, let's let you be the leader. We don't want to do it. You can take charge and preside over the ruin of our nation. The problems get so bad that God indicates here that no one's going to want to step up and rule. I suppose to some extent this is already happening, as there's probably quite a few people out there with perhaps presidential capabilities that want no part of what's going on in Washington. It's hard to blame them. But then again, you look at this huge Republican field, 17 people running for president. And you can obviously see that there's still quite a few politicians and leaders in business and industry who believe they have what it takes to make America great again, who believe they can turn things around for America. Or if you're on the other side, who believe they can continue on with the current policies that make America great. And looking at some of the highlights, of course, we're 6 hours ahead over here in the UK, so I didn't watch the debates, but I did look at some of the highlights after the fact early this morning. And in looking at all these contestants, I did wonder about this prophecy in Isaiah 3 and thought, how much worse will it get in the years ahead for this passage, for this prophecy to be totally fulfilled? How much worse will it get for people to say, you know what, I don't want to be part of this. I don't want to have my name associated with this downfall. Look at where we are in the nation of America today. And the same conditions, of course, persist over here in the UK as well. You heard a little bit there at the top of the hour about the ongoing developments with the Iranian nuclear deal. Satellite imagery reveals that Iran has been busy scrubbing its nuclear site at Parchin ahead of the inspector's first visit in mid-October. They're hurrying, this cleanup crew. They're hurrying along because in mid-October, that's 2.5 months from now, inspections will begin. So they're scrubbing the place down, cleaning it out. Here's how it's reported at Bloomberg, Eli Lake and Josh Rogan. It says the U.S. intelligence community has informed Congress of evidence that Iran was sanitizing its suspected nuclear military site at Parchin in broad daylight, days after agreeing to a nuclear deal with world powers. Days after, as another column put it, the ink hadn't even dried yet on this deal. And they're out there, presumably, with the wire brushes and bulldozers, scrubbing the place down. It says, for senior lawmakers in both parties, the evidence calls into question Iran's intention to fully account for the possible military dimensions of its current and past nuclear development. I think that's kind of an understatement. It calls into question their intentions here. Of course it does, says the International Atomic Energy Agency, and Iran have a side agreement meant to resolve past suspicions about the Parchin site. And lawmakers' concerns about it has already become a flashpoint because they do not have access to its text. So there's that angle to this story as well. These secret side deals between the IAEA and Iran, and then all these congressmen in Washington that can't even see it. They can't even read it. And their arms are being twisted. Well, you've got to vote. You've got to go along with what the administration has agreed to here. And they don't even know all the details. And they can't know all the details. There was an exchange, I think it was yesterday, between a senator, I believe, and one of the reps from the administration, where he kept asking her, well, do you think I should be able to read this deal if I'm going to vote on it? I should have got that clip for you to listen to. It's just absolutely crazy. It says intelligence officials, this is that Bloomberg piece, and lawmakers who have seen the new evidence, which is still classified, told us that satellite imagery picked up by U.S. government assets in mid and late July showed that Iran had moved bulldozers and other heavy machinery to the Parchin site, and that the U.S. intelligence community concluded with high confidence that the Iranian government was working to clean up the site ahead of planned inspections by the IAEA. They have concluded this, the U.S. intelligence community, with high confidence. It says a senior intelligence official, when asked about the satellite imagery, told the IAEA, told us the IAEA was also familiar with what he called sanitization efforts since the deal was reached in Vienna, but that the U.S. government and its allies had confidence that the IAEA had the technical means to detect past nuclear work anyway. So let them scrub away. That's the response. Let them scrub away for another 2 months. We've got the technology. We'll tell if there's any traces of the materials left, and we'll be able to know. Don't worry about it. But here again, what does the fact that they're scrubbing away tell you about their true intentions, about their motivations, about what they're going to do 5, 10, 15 years down the road? The White House press secretary was asked about this satellite imagery revelation yesterday. And we'll play for you the question from the reporter and then his response.
Let me ask you just real briefly about a report based on satellite imagery that the Iranians have been doing some work in recent weeks in Parchin that indicates, crates, trucks, construction, et cetera, that might indicate yet another attempt to cover up whatever has been going on there. Have you guys seen that? Can you confirm that you're seeing it? Are you troubled by it?
Well, I can't talk about any specific intelligence matters. What I can tell you is that we know that more than a decade ago, we had significant concerns about some of the activities that the Iranians were conducting at Parchin. And for more than a decade, the Iranians have gone to great lengths to try to cover it up. And we're not particularly concerned that over the course of the next couple of weeks, that they're going to succeed in covering up something that they haven't been able to cover up over the last decade.
They're not particularly concerned. That's the response to these reports. The fact that the U.S. intelligence community has high confidence that they're hard at work covering up what they're doing. And then you listen to the White House, and it's no big deal. But here again, go back to the intentions here. Here is a nation that's doing everything it can to undermine the West's effort to conduct an effective verification. And yet the response coming out of the White House is that, well, this is no big deal. They've always been trying to cover it up. And so what's the big deal if they're trying to cover it up for these 2 months ahead of the first inspection? Does that give you great confidence that good will come from this deal? You can see why there's more and more senators, even on the Democratic side, that are defecting. We'll talk about that more here in just a second. Let me switch over, though, to a Telegraph piece here in the UK on the same subject. It says, access to Parchin, a vast military base with a small corner devoted to suspected nuclear research, is one of the most controversial elements of the entire nuclear agreement. It says the terms under which inspectors from the IAEA, the Global Nuclear Watchdog, may be able to access the site are contained in a secret document between the IAEA and Iran. The U.S. and the other five world powers involved in the negotiations do not have access to the secret document, leading critics in Congress to complain of side deals with Iran that the West does not have access to. It'll be interesting to see. I've been skeptical in the past about Congress stepping forward to resist this action on the part of the administration because they gave up so much of their power back in April. But there really is a growing chorus of critics against what's happened. You heard at the top, as I said, about Senator Schumer, a leading Democrat in the Senate from New York. This is from the AP yesterday. Senator Chuck Schumer, New York Democrat, expected to be the party's next leader in the Senate. So he's a pretty high-ranking official. He said he will oppose the Iran nuclear deal in spite of President Barack Obama's intense lobbying in favor of the accord. The very real risk, this is a quote from Schumer, the very real risk that Iran will not moderate and will instead use the agreement to pursue its nefarious goals is too great. It's too great, Schumer said in opposing the pact. I mean, they're already up to nefarious activities. judging by the satellite imagery. And the deal's only been done for a couple of weeks. The story says he said he based his decision on the nuclear and non-nuclear elements of the accord and on the question, are we better off with the agreement or without it? Is the United States better off with this agreement or without it? He doesn't think so, obviously. President Obama, on the other hand, thinks, as I covered yesterday, he thinks this is a win-win for the United States. He thinks that to cancel any or all part of this agreement would be a win for Iran. I just want to go back for a moment to that speech the president gave at American University on Wednesday. I gave you some excerpts from this yesterday, but the speech went on for an hour, which in itself I think shows just how desperate he is to convince congressmen, senators, particularly those on his side, that this deal needs to go through, that he needs to win the necessary support in Congress to get it through. In the following clip that we'll play for you here, he talks about, the president does, he talks about the prospect of Iran using sanctions relief to fund its terrorist activities around the world. Listen in.
Now, this is not to say that sanctions relief will provide no benefit to Iran's military. Let's stipulate that some of that money will flow to activities that we object to. We have no illusions about the Iranian government or the significance of the Revolutionary Guard and the Quds Force. Iran supports terrorist organizations like Hezbollah. It supports proxy groups that threaten our interests and the interests of our allies, including proxy groups who killed our troops in Iraq. They try to destabilize our Gulf partners. But Iran has been engaged in these activities for decades. They engaged in them before sanctions and while sanctions were in place.
Now, if you just pick that apart, that's an astounding, well, for one, just an astounding admission on all the activities that they're involved in. The terrorism internationally, the support for Hezbollah, all the other proxies, trying to destabilize our Gulf partners, he said. But then he says, look, they've been doing this for decades. They did it before sanctions, and they did it when sanctions were in place. They've always found a way to fund these efforts. That's what he's saying. They found a way to fund these efforts when they were poor. And so, okay, they're going to fund them when they're rich. But the obvious point to make here, as has been made at thetrumpet.com and with quite a few other commentators, is that when you're rich, when the cash is flowing in, you can cause so much more trouble. You have more resources to that's why, going back to the previous point on intentions, that's why that's such an important point to dwell on. Because if they have bad intentions, and then you lift the sanctions and give them access to a whole lot more money, that's a scary scenario. Let me play this one last clip from Wednesday. This is President Obama speaking on August the 5th.
Moreover, there's no scenario where sanctions relief turns Iran into the region's dominant power.
Now think on that for a moment. Think about what he just said there. There's no scenario where this relief of sanctions turns Iran into the region's dominant power. And the thing is, Iran is already the region's dominant power. It's already the king of the South. It, as Prime Minister Netanyahu has said, it dominates four world capitals in that region. What other nation can lay claim to that? It started that war in Yemen with its proxy group, the Houthi rebels. In Lebanon, they control Hezbollah. They have Assad in Syria. And the United States effectively handed over Baghdad to Tehran. And this, I mean, this is all that they've accomplished under the sanctions. Think about what else they can do when those sanctions are lifted.
Moreover, there's no scenario where sanctions relief turns Iran into the region's dominant power.
Pretty amazing statement to make. And I suppose it's made in sincerity. But the reality is, Iran is king. Now, Israel might be the strongest nation in the region militarily. That's true. But Israel's not there trying to take over the Middle East. Israel's trying to hang on to its little strip of land, basically. Israel's trying to get Arab nations to accept Israel as a nation state. But in terms of regional dominance, Iran is king. And they reached that position of regional hegemon before the sanctions were lifted. Now that they're lifted, think about the dominance that they'll have.
Moreover, there's no scenario where sanctions relief turns Iran into the region's dominant power.
Well, that's the position of the leaders of Manasseh or the United States. Think about that prophecy once again in Isaiah chapter 3. When we come back, I'm going to begin the second segment by playing an excerpt from one of the last public messages given by Herbert W. Armstrong. And for those of you that have followed us for some time, it may be something that you haven't even heard before. So stay with us, and we'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Now, this last year, and since the Feast of Tabernacles last year, things began to come to me. I'll tell you how it came about. I got to looking into the biblical and religious curriculum in Ambassador College. And I noticed that there was a lack of teaching about the Bible in the second year. And so I began preparing a new book to be a textbook in Ambassador College. Now, I didn't begin that until about November or December of last year. And I worked very hard on it. Now, in my 93rd year, as I was, and out of it has come the most important book by far that God has ever written through me, and I think God wrote it through me. I think it's the most important book in 1900 years since the Bible. I worked very hard. You've heard somewhat about that book, and you know that I just a couple of days ago got to see myself the very first copy of it, and here is a copy. Mystery of the Ages. The most important book, I believe, that has been written in 1900 years. This book will open up the Bible so you can understand it. It takes the mystery away. Now, I think that carnal-minded people still will not understand it. But this is a complete full book. I just want to announce it to you, and at this festival, there will be a copy for everyone, every family of you, one to a family. There will be there for you. And we want you all to have it and want you to read it. I hope that you will read it. And I think it will open your eyes to the understanding of the Bible even more. And I know your eyes have already been opened to understand the Bible, but I think this will open them even more than they've been opened before. It is really the story of the Bible, but it makes the Bible clear. The things that have been a mystery to everybody. It started out with my asking myself years ago, what am I? Who am I? Why am I? How did I come to be here? Why are people on the earth? Why are they put here? Are we here for a purpose, or did we just happen by evolution and some blind forces of nature without any mind or knowledge or planning or anything of the kind? I just want to announce this book. A copy will be given you at this festival. And may God help you to enjoy it. I'm sure he will.
That was Herbert Armstrong speaking at a Feast of Tabernacles observance on September 29th, 1985. Actually, he prepared that message in advance. He wasn't able to attend the festival that particular year because of poor health. But if you just backtrack a little bit from there, 3 weeks earlier was when he first handed that book out, the one he talked about there, Mystery of the Ages, to his sophomore class at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. And then it was 8 or 10 days after that that he gave his final live sermon on another festival. And then that Feast of Tabernacles observance came just 10, 12 days after that. So I'm not entirely sure when he recorded that message, but it was all around that time. It could have been perhaps the last recorded message that he gave, certainly one of the last messages that he gave. And you saw what was on his mind. He mentioned it at that other festival. He mentioned it, of course, before the sophomores on that September 9th address, where he referred to this book, or rather the Bible, as being like a jigsaw puzzle, and how that this book, Mystery of the Ages, put all of the pieces together. That it was like a synopsis of the Bible. He said, Mystery of the Ages will make the Bible clear to you. It'll help you understand the Bible. And like he said in that clip I just played for you, he encouraged those sophomores to read it a second and a third time. And he said, I hope it'll be a blessing for you. It will be if you take it seriously, if you read it, if you read it several times. And then at the end of that message, he asked that sophomore class to forgive him if he got a little bit of a thrill that this project was completed, that the book, Mystery of the Ages, was out and being distributed. He said it was a pretty big day in his life, and he had a lot of big days in his 93 years of life. Let me just take you through a few scriptures over in Colossians 1 if you want to read along with me. Go and get your Bible and see what God says, in this case too, about a mystery. About a mystery. Mystery of the Ages. I'll give you one more quote as you find your Bible and turn over there. Colossians chapter 1, as I said. This other one here also is from that same time period, September the 12th, 1985. So right around the same time as that sophomore address, that Trumpets Festival that he spoke at, and then the Feast of Tabernacles Festival. But he said this in a coworker letter. This is September the 12th, 1985. Since last December, I've been working diligently on the largest and most important book of my life. In real fact, I feel I myself did not write it. Rather, I believe God used me in writing it. See, that's what he said in that clip I played for you. God wrote it through him. I candidly feel it may be the most important book since the Bible. And then notice the last paragraph from this letter. It is my prayer that you will read it along with your Bible and that it will make your Bible come alive, that it will make your Bible understandable. And with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, I feel sure that it will. I'm now in my 94th year, and I feel that this book is the most valuable gift I could possibly give to you. I mean, he saw it as a gift. He wanted to give it to as many people as possible. He said, this book is a partial expression of my thanks and gratitude to you for being a co-laborer with me and with Jesus Christ. With all my heart, I do appreciate and thank God for your part with me in the wonderful work in these closing days. So this was not something that Mr. Armstrong wanted the brethren or co-workers supporting the church to take casually. He admonished them. He admonished his supporters, his members, his co-workers, to go through the book thoroughly and then to go over it again and again, to not let it just collect dust on the shelf. If you're familiar with that work, Mr. Armstrong's work in 1985 and the carryover into 1986, I mean, he used every available resource of that church to publicize and to distribute Mystery of the Ages to the largest audience possible. It automatically became the most important and most popular piece of literature in the church. It was much more than a textbook for Ambassador College. It became required reading for those interested in baptism. What a work! What a work. In Colossians 1 and verse 23 here we'll begin with, Paul here is writing saying, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul here is talking about getting grounded in a sure foundation. Grounded and settled. That word settled just adds to it. The fact that you are persistent in your effort to stay grounded, to remain on the foundation. You think about what Jesus said in Luke 6 about a man building a house and digging deep to lay that foundation on rock so that when the flood comes, it can remain. It won't get swept away. Verse 24, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, it says in verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This had been hidden, and now it was being revealed. And if you know anything about true history of the true church, then you know that it was persecuted mercilessly, endlessly. And it didn't take long for that persecution and for that deception to set in. You look back at the history in Acts 7 and 8, Simon Magus and the establishment of a great false church, and then all the history from there. We hear Paul is writing at a time, the first century obviously, when this truth had been made known to the brethren, to the few that had been called out of the world and into God's true church. They now understood the mystery. Before then, it hadn't been revealed. It wasn't known. It was hidden from ages and from generations. But now it was made manifest to the saints, Paul said. Look at this world and the darkness, the thick darkness of this world when it comes to truth. Think about what we talked on yesterday with that anniversary. 70 years on from Hiroshima, and the point that I think it was from a Telegraph article that talked about how that when one atomic bomb blew up in 1945, the world was rightfully terrified. If this is what man can do with one device, just one bomb, destroy an entire city. Well, what's next? Where are we headed from here? That was the thinking back in 1945 and in the early years of the Cold War. It carried on for a time, I suppose. But, I mean, look at where we are today in 2015. And there are, as I said yesterday, now 16,000 bombs. Much more powerful than those two that were dropped on Japan in 1945. They're spread across the world in 9 nations, soon to be 10. And that 10th one happens to be a radical Islamist state full of religious zealots, full of hardliners that are in absolute and total control. Not only of their own country, but 4 other world capitals as well. And yet, most people on Earth today, they couldn't care less about the proliferation of nuclear weapons. They talk endlessly about peace and about how much we've progressed and about how much the world is better than it ever has been. You think there'd be more people just looking at things as a realist saying, well, the spread of weapons since that first one exploded 70 years ago, this worries me because it's not like madmen are going away. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. That's where we're headed. So much darkness in this world. That's what makes this book, Mystery of the Ages, so important. Mr. Armstrong said it's the most important book since the Bible, and we heartily agree with him. That's why we went to court for 6 years to fight for this book. Because its owners, the ones who took possession after Mr. Armstrong died, they didn't agree with Mr. Armstrong. They didn't think that book was important. In fact, they wanted to bury the truth of that book. They didn't want anyone else to get a hold of it. And so beginning in 1997, we fought them in court and it went on for 6 years. And now we have it, and now we own it, and now we distribute it. It's not just a good book. It's the most important book over the past 1900 years. Verse 27. Here in Colossians 1, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Among the Gentiles, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God wants this message to be known. That's why we take it to the world. Now, anytime this mystery is shown under the light of God's Spirit, well, you can be sure there's going to be many trying to attack that message or the messenger delivering it. Or in the case of those that followed after Mr. Armstrong's death, who try to bury it. But this mystery has been revealed, and you can have your mind open to this truth if you'll commit to really digging in and studying it, along with your Bible, as Mr. Armstrong said. And all the puzzle pieces can come together, and you can see what so many others in this world do not see. My father gave a message several months ago where he encouraged supporters of this work, this radio station, the trumpet.com website, the Key of David program. He told us to get ourselves and our families grounded. Get grounded in the mystery, he said. He told us that just the fact that Mr. Armstrong wrote Mystery of the Ages in the very last year of a long and productive life, just that fact alone reveals how valuable this book is in God's eyes. It was as if God kept him alive just for that purpose, finishing Mystery of the Ages, reinforcing the God family vision. If you'll commit to getting your own life grounded in Mystery of the Ages, it will change your life, and in every way, for the better. You can jump forward into Colossians chapter 3 and just see there where Paul talks quite a lot about family living. So many families and marriages and children in this world today, even many who were in that church headed up by Herbert Armstrong. Since that time, I mean, we've seen families fall apart. We've seen a total breakdown of the traditional family all across society. This is our primary work. If we support God's effort, God's work, that means we're getting grounded in the mystery. That means we're really solidly built on that rock foundation. I've talked to you over the months here about our goal here in the UK and Ireland and any surrounding areas that happen to receive that signal from our television stations over here. But by the end of this year, we want to get 2,000 Mystery of the Ages out there as a result of the TV program. I mentioned this goal to our local supporters here in the UK back in May. 2,000 requests, I think, at that time. We had distributed about 280 or so as a result of the first, I think it was three programs here in the UK where we offered Mystery of the Ages. And then we added an extra station. Two, I guess, counting another small station. We added two more stations to the bigger one that we had, and then saw a bigger response, which was very exciting. 2 weekends ago, I think I mentioned these things to you at the start of the week, but the program on Why Israel that played July 25th and 6th, it brought in 112 requests, and the one before that, July 4th and 5th, A World Held Captive, it brought in 203 requests. So as of today, we're at 603 total. And tomorrow, and then again on Sunday morning, we have the Real Spirit World playing again. It's a repeat from 3 months ago. But up to that point, it was our strongest program ever. And so even though we advertised Mystery of the Ages just 2 weeks ago, we still have high hopes for this weekend. Hopefully we'll have some some good news to report to you on Monday's show. But with 603 distributed, there's still work to be done. After this weekend, six out of the 32 programs that we've produced or that we've put on the air here in the UK, six of them will have offered Mystery of the Ages. And I would presume that in the remaining months of this year, we'll have another, hopefully another five or six that offer this book as well. Of course, we have a lot of material to offer, a lot of booklets, a lot of books. There's the Trumpet magazine. There's so much. I mean, our regular supporters and followers can't even keep up with everything that this church produces. There's so much in the form of written material, television programs, videos, messages from services, lectures, and so on. And now radio. It's a lot to keep up with. But God has a lot to reveal to this world. There's a lot of truth in the Bible. There's a lot of things to get excited about. There's a lot of goals to set. For those of us in this work, and I know you're interested in it, even in some of the facts and figures and goals that we set, you wouldn't be listening otherwise. Let's look over at Colossians 4 as we wrap this up. Colossians chapter 4. It's hard to believe it's already Friday. We're coming right near to the end of, well, it'll go through the weekend, but we've had a local campout with some of our church members over the last couple of days. The weather here at Edstone has been beautiful, just gorgeous weather. Mild temperatures, no rain to speak of. Just an absolutely ideal setting for a church campout. Let me bring you back to another comment. This is from my father, who wrote that God has opened the door to proclaim Mystery of the Ages. It is our supreme responsibility to walk through that door. We know most people are not going to respond until the Great Tribulation, but if we do our job, I know what the buzzword will be in the tribulation. They'll be talking about Mystery of the Ages. That book is the hope of this world. What he's saying there is, of course, this world is in thick darkness, and not that many people will respond. We set a goal for 2,000. There should be 2 billion people studying this book. But we know that this is not now God's world. This is Satan's world. But Jesus Christ is coming back to change that, to establish God's world, to set up the kingdom of God on earth. A time when everyone on earth is going to be studying books like Mystery of the Ages, digging into the Bible. Notice Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Pray for us. Pray for us. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 3 sometime and see where Paul says there in the first verse. Pray that we would be given free course. Pray that God would open up this door of utterance. Do you know that Paul was sitting in jail at the time he gave this message? He was in jail for proclaiming the mystery. It meant something to him. He was serious about it. And even when locked up, it didn't stop him from preaching, from teaching this mystery. You compare that to those ministers who followed, or who said they would follow in Mr. Armstrong's footsteps back in the late 1980s and early 1990s. They stopped preaching the message, and then they tried to prevent others from getting the book. What a shame. How embarrassing. Where are those men today? Who knows? They just disappeared. course, they made off with a lot of money, millions and millions of dollars of money. But they wrecked the church, they stopped the work, they took the money, and then they disappeared. Pray that God would open a door of utterance, that we'd be able to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. I'm locked up here. He continues in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He continued saying, look, help, pray that God would just make it clear through me. Paul knew that God was speaking through him. That wasn't some audacious statement of Mr. Armstrong's back in 1985. Well, I think God wrote it through me. That's the way God works. If we yield to his government, if we're filled with his spirit, then God will speak through us. He did it through Mr. Armstrong. He did it through Paul. He's speaking through my father today on the Key of David and all the articles that come out on the Trumpet Magazine and elsewhere. The mini booklets, dozens and dozens of books and booklets. Pray. Pray for God's servant. Pray for those ministers that are working in support of that servant. Pray that the message would be clear, that we'd speak what we ought to speak. That's what Paul was asking the brethren. Well, going back to those statements Mr. Armstrong made, I hope it will be a blessing to you, this book, Mystery of the Ages. I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope it will bring to you great happiness and enjoyment. I hope you'll enjoy reading this book more than any other book, perhaps, you've ever read, except the Bible. What a blessing Mystery of the Ages can and will be for you and your family if you dig in and get grounded to that mystery. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's at kpcg.fm. You can send your feedback to td@kpcg.fm. And don't forget, later today, the Trumpet Hour at 4 p.m. Oklahoma time, and then that'll replay through the weekend as well and also be posted at thetrumpet.com in case you miss it. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you again next week.